I'll be reading from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It's the appreciation of the mystery. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
I'd like to welcome everyone today. Got visitors today, and we want to say that we appreciate you being here. I want to tell you I'm not the minister here. Come back when he's here and you'll get to hear some real good preaching. He went out of town. He had some kind of a high school reunion. I don't know how many will be there. Probably not very many. It can't be too many, you know. But he went out of town this weekend and he asked me to stand in for him, and I appreciate the opportunity to do that. The last year has been a good year for me. A lot of new things, a lot of things happening in my life. It's been about a year ago I got my first set of hearing aids. That's been really good. I can hear all the doors squeaking now and things like that that I was missing out on. Back in the summer, I got my red, white, and blue card. Everybody that's 65 or over knows what that is, my Medicare card. I remember when Julie was in high school, had her first job, and she came home with her first check, and she was disturbed, and she said, "What in the world is FICA? And we had to explain to her what that was, but anyway, I got my card finally after paying in for probably 46, 47 years. In August, Rita and I had our 45th wedding anniversary. That's a long time. A lot of ups and downs, but more ups and downs, and it's been good. I'm a kind of guy that don't change much, okay? I got the same wife for 45 years. And the week after I got married, I went to work where I work now. So I've worked there for 45 years. Puts me way up there on the seniority list. I'm number two now. So that's good. Last month, September 26th, I had my 65th birthday. You know, and when I was a kid, 65, that was probably the end. But I've always been prematurely gray, and I finally grew into my hair. And I feel good about being gray now. And as I said, I don't change much. 65 years ago, my mom and dad started carrying me to the Church of Christ at Johnson. Okay? That's a long time ago. How many people in here were going to the Johnson Church of Christ in 1954? I know there's two back there. Okay. 60? Oh, Dixie. I started to say, Dixie ain't 60. Okay, so we got Dixie, we got Herb and Laura. Okay, at least today, and Wilma Dickard. At least today, I'm number five on the seniority list here at the Johnson Church of Christ. This is my family. This is where I belong. And that's what the title of the lesson is today, family. If you go and look in your Bible dictionary or your Bible concordance or whatever, there's several different definitions of family that we could look at. Some is a household, ancestry, lineage, tribe, kindred, the body. These all apply to family. Paul uses the family to illustrate the church in his writings. In Colossians 3, 12 through 21, he talks about the family, the husband and the wife and the children, and how we are to respect each other. In Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 32, he talks about the same thing. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So we see Paul's illustration of the family. We understand our physical family. We understand the father and the mother relationship. But in God's family, Christ is the head. And he loves his body. He loves his church. And he illustrates that in Ephesians chapter 5. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth deserves his name." So we're a family. We're Christ's family. And it's a great place to be. It's a great association. The family of God includes, I believe, all who have gone on before us. I talked about the fact that, you know, the church was here in 1954. Well, there's a lot of people that were members of the church that gone on even before that. I feel like they're part of the family. We're part of the family, those Christians that are here today. And our descendants are part of the family. Those in the future are going to be part of the family. The picture I picked for the PowerPoint is a family. That's a neat looking family, isn't it? That man and that woman were married, I can't remember now, it was 1912 or something like that, out in Madison County. The man with the Bible open, that's my grandpa. His name's Harv Harriman. His wife was named Lucy. I didn't know Lucy very well because she passed when I was young. But I knew Harb rather well. He was my next door neighbor for 15 years. You can just tell looking at him that he loved God. How many of y'all have had your picture made with a family with a Bible open? Harv went to church here at Johnson in the 40s, the 50s, and most of the 60s. He was well known for the fact that he shared Jill Miller film strips with anyone who would watch. He also liked to record acapella music. You know, back in the 60s, the recorder was about this big, and it had these little things that went like this. And he'd bring that to church on singing night. He would record. And he would share that with anybody that would hear. He was known for reading his Bible. We had an old tree out there in the front yard, and he had a caneback chair, and he would lean up against that tree and read his Bible. He's part of the family. That little punk kid next to him in the white outfit, that was my dad. pulling a Jeremy on you. He was a member here too. A deacon, an elder, a good man, part of the family. His sisters, they never came to church here, but they were members of the church in Madison County in Kansas, and they got a long lineage of children who are believers, part of the family. How are we all part of the family? For one thing, we all have the same Father. He's the source of all creation, the rightful owner of everything. God promises his love and power to his family, the church. In Ephesians 3:16 and 19, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches we may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints. Together with all the saints, that's the family. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. From this scripture we see this is where we know God. This is where you understand God is in the family. And it's the only place that you can do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we get some more views of the family. He's talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And he talks about the fathers. He says he must manage his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Here we're learning that to be an elder in the church, you must be able to rule your family. And the same is true in the spiritual family. The elders need to be able to rule the spiritual family well. So here's another comparison that the family is described as the church. God's family. There's a wonderful song that we sing from time to time. I should have got Doug to lead this. I didn't get around to it, but God's family. The song he gave was great, you know. But God's family. I love that song. It starts out that we're part of the family. I'm not going to sing this song like Larry would, but I will read some of it. It says we're part of the family that's been born again. Okay? That's the church. That's how you get in the church, is you're born again. Jesus has saved us and made us his own. That's the family. We're God's family. We're his church. Ephesians 1:9-10 says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect until the times have reached the fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. It's all been brought together under one head, which is Christ. You know, and all during the Old Testament times, and they knew about God, they understood about God, but there was still a mystery about it. It was not fulfilled about what Christ was going to come and do. But now we have been, it has been fulfilled to us, and we understand, and we have the Bible, and we understand exactly what Christ did for us. And that makes us his spiritual family, by knowing what we do. I think when we think of the church and the family, it gets a little deeper, than just the word family. I think a word that's very closely associated with a family is fellowship. Fellowship. We do a lot of fellowship here, don't we? I think next week is a hayride. Man, that's a nice occasion. If you're able to go to the Huffmaster hayride, it's just fun. It's uplifting to be with other Christians. Tonight, if you're a visitor and you're in the area, please come back tonight. We're going to have an outdoor worship service. We're going to meet early to have some fun with the kids riding horses, and we're going to have a pie judging contest. We're going to eat together. We're going to share a meal, and then we're going to worship around a campfire. Great fellowship. Even the kids enjoy trunk or treat, next week. That's fellowship. We have Friends and Family Day in the spring where we all invite our friends and family, and we all put forth extra effort to have fellowship with those that we know. These are all forms of fellowship. But when we really look at the subject of fellowship, it goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than these occasions. In 1 Corinthians 1:16 and 17, Paul illustrates our fellowship through communion. He says it's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one loaf. Okay? A communion. That's what we just finished up a few minutes ago. But we come together to commune as brothers and sisters in partaking of the emblems and remembering Christ. That's fellowship. Another word for fellowship might be a partnership. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As Christ has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Fellowship is a partnership with God. He's going to live among us. We're going to be his people, and he's going to be our Father. Other examples of fellowship is that we're going to have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9 says, "I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Not only do we have fellowship together, not only do we have a partnership with God in our fellowship, we also have fellowship with Christ. We are called unto the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Another person that we have fellowship with is the Holy Spirit. Paul closes second letter to the Corinthians with encouraging words. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:11-14, "Finally, brethren, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here we got God, we got Christ, we got the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead. That's who we have fellowship with when we're members of God's family. Kind of makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up when you think about it. Paul stressed the importance of fellowship in Christ in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his righteousness and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the righteousness from the dead. So having fellowship with Christ is sharing in his life, his death, his resurrection. That's fellowship. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning, but in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we also have fellowship with the apostles. Those who wrote the letters to all the churches, we have fellowship with them. Here it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our own hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has his appearance to us, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with Christ. John, Paul, Peter, they were there. They knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They touched Jesus. They heard Jesus. And because of what they shared with us, we have fellowship with them, with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit, and we have fellowship with each other. He also instructed us on how to walk deserving of that fellowship in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Walk in fellowship with Christ, in the light, not in darkness. Brother Allen talked in our class this morning, you can't have a foot on both sides, you know, you got to pick, and you got to choose. And in order to have fellowship with the church and with Christ and with God and the Holy Spirit, you have to walk in the light. And that's what John told us in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And Alan asked our class this morning, are we worthy? Are we worthy? Not in ourselves we're not worthy, but in Christ we are worthy as his body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, into one fellowship, into one family. into one church. 1 Corinthians 12, again, in verses 27 through 31, Paul continues. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second apostles, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those are to help others, those with gift of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Then he asks a question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Or do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He tells us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay? Of course, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church in the beginning of the church where spiritual gifts were given to members so that the church could be edified and it would grow and prosper. And now those gifts have been taken away. We don't need those. We have the Word of God. We have the fellowship with the apostles. And we don't need those gifts anymore. But still, we have obligations to fulfill the jobs of the church, whether it be elders or deacons or teachers or edifiers, encouragers, benevolent workers. There's many, many things that we do in a church. And Paul says, eagerly desire these things. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, which I believe is teaching your brothers and sisters to accept God. We've been studying 1 Thessalonians on Sunday morning, and he brags on the Thessalonians, Paul does, in his writing. He says, you're doing good. You're doing good. You're doing good. I want to brag on y'all. You're doing good. You're doing good. Real good. So I'm bragging on you this morning. And Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians was, do more. Do more. Do more. Keep going. Don't stop there. You're doing good, but keep going. What are some things we can do to keep going? One thing that is most important, number two on the Ten Commandment list, love your neighbor, man. Love each other. As a family, we got to love each other. I mean, you know, you don't go home to your family at home and not like them, do you? You love them. The same is true in God's family. Love each other. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brethren, love one another deeply." Deeply. Another thing we can do to continue on is admonish each other. Romans 15:14 says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." We have that ability. We have the Bible we can study. We have the ability to teach. Maybe you don't feel comfortable in a class setting or maybe up here. But we have the ability one-on-one to teach and admonish one another. Galatians 5:13 says we need to serve one another. You know, I like that. We all like to be served, don't we? And when we come to church, we get served. We get built up. We get admonished. We get edified. We get encouraged. And on four Sunday nights, we get fed and fellowship. A lot of benefits to being a part of the family. We should be kind to one another. You know, when the kids were little, it was a constant battle to encourage them. Be kind to your brother, your sister. But when they got older, they do a pretty good job of it. That's the way we are in the church. Be kind to one another. We don't know everything about each other. And Alan said in class, he didn't want to know everything about each other. I don't want to know everything about y'all. It'd probably be a downer, you know. I want to know the good things about you, and I want to know those things. But we need to be kind to each other. When we know that somebody has got a problem or might be slipping a little, be kind. Admonish. Lift them up. Encourage them. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, encourage each other daily. And that's kind of like, I think, when we're told to pray continuously. You know, we can't continuously pray, but we can continuously do it on a regular basis. And the same is true with the encouragement. Share with each other. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Also, we should forgive each other. Forgive each other. You know, oh, so-and-so said something about me 10 years ago, and I just hadn't felt right about him since. How can you be that way? We have to forgive each other and love each other. Ephesians 5:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as Christ forgave us. When he forgave us, that's it. No more hostility. So these are ways that we can continue to do more. Even though we're doing good, you're doing good. I'm proud of you. It's a great congregation. We can do more. You know, most of us here are familiar with Larry's preaching. He's good. Nobody would say he's not. Some of you visitors may have never heard him, but, you know, Larry always gives a second sermon. I'm not going to give you a second sermon today. I'm just going to make the first one long enough to where I don't have to do a second one. But Larry has a saying, and I'm not sure exactly where he came up with it, but he'd say, we here at Johnson have a saying that you're not a stranger, you're part of the family. Anybody ever heard that? Come on. You're part of the family. And we like to think that's true, don't we? That, you know, everybody is familiar with each other. They're part of the family. We welcome visitors to come in. We want to treat you like family, and we hope you feel that way. It's a good feeling. But there's a little bit more to that family thing than just us accepting you. There's more to it. Peter taught in Acts chapter 2, the first, we call it the first gospel sermon. Starting verse 36, he says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now that's fellowship, that's family, is when you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians Galatians 3:26 through 27 says, you are all sons of God. You are all the family of God. You are all in fellowship with God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Just like Tyler did Wednesday night, he was washed, he was cleansed, and he was added to the church, the fellowship, the family. It takes more than just us treating you like family. You have to participate also. You must be baptized believers to be part of the family, God's family. In closing this morning, this is what a family should look like, okay? So you might want to listen to this. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in a perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Is that what we look like? I think so. Do we need to do more? Yeah, we need to continue to do more. We need to never stop doing good and never stop living a virtuous life. That scripture ends up by saying, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Part of the family, God's family. And I'm proud to be part of your family. If there's anyone here this morning that has a need, you know, maybe you've been going here a long time. You feel like you're part of the family, but you haven't been baptized. Well, we treat you like part of the family, but you need to become a real part of God's family through baptism. If you need prayers for any reason whatsoever, we would encourage that as well. Please come forward as we stand and sing.